Shall we turn in our Bibles to the first letter to Timothy, chapter 5. The first letter to Timothy, chapter 5. We are dealing with the theme of elders here. We got to verse 18. I'll read now from verse 19 to the end. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Yeshua, Mashiach, and the elect angels, that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Verse 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. The elders are usually the target of the evil one, and the motto of the devil is, smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. So this verse here says, don't lightly entertain rumor against elders, unless, of course, there are credible witnesses. And in that case, verse 20, those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. That means those who have been overtaken in a fault are to be publicly corrected. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 4, we go back to Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus 4, verse 22. When a ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord his God, in anything which should not be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the goat and kill it at the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. So rulers also had to confess their sins when they had gone astray. There's an outstanding example of that in the book of Galatians, chapter 2. Galatians, chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Yeshua Mashiach, even we have believed in Messiah Yeshua, that we might be justified by faith in Messiah and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. It was a question of first-class and second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. That's what Peter was saying by his behavior. Before certain men came from James, that is, before Jewish believers came from Jerusalem, Peter was quite happy to eat his meals with his Gentile fellow believers. But when they came, he withdrew himself. He was afraid of those Jewish believers. And Shaul had to withstand him, oppose him to his face. He had to correct him publicly because he had misled people publicly. What he had done was demonstrating his feeling, his underlying feeling that there were first-class and second-class citizens in the kingdom of heaven. So that's what the scripture means here about them that sin, rebuke before all. Do you notice the courtesy with which Shaul rebuked Peter? It was with courtesy and with doctrine. Public sins need public censure, but private sins ought to be dealt with privately. There were some revivalists many years ago that came to the Vancouver area, twin brothers, who encouraged the practice of public confession of private sins. And it caused an awful lot of harm. Private sins are only to be confessed to God. Or, if we have offended someone privately, to go to them privately. No one else need to know about it but they and God himself. So private sins must be corrected privately and confessed privately. But if there's someone who by their behavior is misleading people publicly, then they should be straightened publicly. We come back to verse 21. I charge you before God and the Lord Yeshua Mashiach and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. It's a very solemn charge that Shaul laid on Timothy, and he does it in the presence of God, in the presence of the Lord Yeshua, and in the presence of angels. God is here described as the divine judge, the judge of all the earth. The Lord Yeshua is depicted here as the delegated judge. Remember what he said in John chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. John 5, 22 and 23. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. God is the supreme judge. We are told in the book of Hebrews, you have come to the heavenly Jerusalem and to God, the judge of all, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, which speaks better things than that of Abel. So that's why the charge here is before God, before the Lord Yeshua, and before the angels as God's servants. They're called elect angels. And there's a reason for that, because a third of those angels fell. The reason why the rest did not fall is probably because God kept them from falling together with the devil and the others, the elect angels. What was the charge? That you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. These things referred to are mentioned in verse 17 through 20. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Correct those that have indeed been overtaken in a fault. And the reason for the charge is that he is to observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. That is, no exceptions no wrong influence, no tilting of the balance. Tilting of the balance is mentioned in the law. Last week I mentioned the fact that every precept has a principle underlying it, and this is the case here as well. In Exodus chapter 23, verses 1 to 3, we have a precept and the principle behind it. Exodus 23, verses 1 to 3. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. No favoritism, no false pity to be shown. The precept here is to be impartial in our dealings with our fellow believers, but not to favor a poor man in his dispute. We may say, the poor fellow, he is poor, therefore we will take his side. No, we must keep to the truth, we must keep to that which is right. And the reason why the charge is so solemn before God, the Lord Yeshua, and the elect angels is because the Kehillah is involved. In chapter 3, verse 15, Shaul mentions the local Kehillah, chapter 3, verse 15. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the Kehillah of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. For the local congregation is meant to be the pillar and ground of the truth, and therefore it was incumbent upon the leaders to make sure that they followed God's precepts to the letter, because so much was at stake. Not only was the congregation at peril, but the truth was at stake. And that's why Shaul, when he wrote to the Galatians, says in Galatians chapter 2, you notice the language he uses there. Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all. When the leaders go astray, they lead the whole people astray with them. They drag all the people down with them. And therefore, there's the reason for this very solemn charge to make sure that Timothy did not err or turn aside to the left hand or to the right. Verse 22, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Do not appoint anyone in a hasty manner to a position of responsibility. That's what is being said here. Not even the greatest of them. In Galatians chapter 2, he implements that in his own case. Galatians chapter 2, verse 6 to 9. Galatians 2, I'll read from verse 1. Galatians 2, reading from verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. So Shaul implemented that rule himself. He made sure that what he was saying was exactly the same as the other apostles. And he goes on to say, verse 9 and 10, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. He mentions the fact that verse 6, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man, for those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. So what he was saying here was, do not be guilty by association with error. However great James, Cephas and John were, he still made sure that what he preached was the same that they preached. Guilty by association. And he says here in verse 22, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. In the book of Haggai the prophet, chapter 2, we get an example of what is meant by guilty by association. Haggai the prophet, chapter 2. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 2, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. And what he had to say was in verse 10, Haggai 2, verse 10, on the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priests concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? And the priest answered and said, no. The question was, if something holy touches something unholy, does the holiness get transmitted to the other object that has been touched? And the priest said, certainly not. Holiness cannot be transmitted. It cannot be passed on. Then came another question, verse 13. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Well, says Haggai, I have a second question. Suppose these same objects were touched by something that is unholy. Does the unholiness transmit itself to those other objects? And Haggai, the prophet, said, absolutely. Holiness is not transmitted, but unholiness is. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. So coming back to verse 22, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. By contrast, make sure that you keep yourself pure. In the temple, the vessels all had to be of pure gold. When Solomon built the temple, all the vessels were made of pure gold. And that was a lesson that those who serve in God's house have to be above reproach. Then came a little word of personal counsel, verse 23. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. That didn't mean that he never drank water again, but rather that it wasn't only water that he drank, but occasionally he would take wine for its medicinal value. An example of the medicinal value of things is found in the second book of Kings, chapter 20. Second book of Kings, chapter 20. Here's an example of how the man of God, who can perform miracles in God's name, still uses human remedies for illness. 2 Kings, chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened, before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." Then Isaiah said, "Take a lump of figs." So they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Here's an example of the promise of God himself. God himself guaranteed healing, but that didn't eliminate the need for using human remedies. Even after that dazzling promise, so many promises in one, "I've heard your prayer, I've seen your tears, I will heal you, on the third day you shall go up to the temple, I will add to your days 15 years, I will deliver you and this city from the enemy, I will defend this city." All those promises, all wrapped up in one promise. And yet in spite of it, although God had said, "I will heal you," Isaiah the prophet says, "Take a lump of figs and put it on the boil." So it shows that faith goes with practice. And as James says, faith without works is dead. And many times when we have medicinal remedies, it is tempting God to pass them by unless we have a special warrant from God himself, an exclusive guarantee from him. So they laid it upon the boil, and he recovered. Well, there we will pause for this time round. Remember what Oliver Cromwell, the great general, told his soldiers in England in the 1600s, "Trust in God and keep your powder dry." That is, trust in God, but remember to keep your gunpowder dry, otherwise you won't be able to use your guns. And so it is with us too. We trust in God, but when there are remedies at hand, we may use them as well, in dependence upon God, to make them effective. Shall we close with a word of prayer, and then we have time for questions? We thank you, our loving Heavenly Father, for your word which strikes the balance between faith and works. Help us to demonstrate our faith by its works. And grant, Lord, that this morning what we have heard may follow us throughout the week, that we may be, by your grace, careful how we speak about others. We pray in our Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.